Continuing then this evening in John's Gospel, chapter 17. For the sake of connection, we'll read from verse 11. I won't read the whole chapter as John did last week, but we'll read from verse 11. I think the passage is from verses 17 to the end. That's right, I am singing from the same hymn sheet as Stephen, so that's good. But we'll read from verse 11 this evening. "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." And again, we look to the Lord to add his blessing to the reading of his word. The passage that is ours to consider this evening starts really in a continuation of the prayer that begins properly in verse 11, where the Lord Jesus starts with his requests halfway through, "Holy Father, keep through or in thine own name." The prayer itself is begun in verse 9, where the Lord Jesus says, "I pray for them." Now, in passing, I can't remember whether we've noted it before, but in passing, we can note the word that is used. The word "I pray" that the Lord Jesus uses is the request of one equal to another. It's a different word than is used, for example, of the disciples or of us when we would pray. For example, you can look in chapter 16 and verse 23, where it says, "Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." Or again, verse 26, "At that day ye shall ask in my name." Now that word there has the idea of being a suppliant. It has the idea of being an inferior supplicating a superior. But you know the word that we have here that's consistently used of the Lord Jesus praying to the Father is the word of one equal speaking on equal terms to another. And this is just one of the indications that we have in this chapter of the deity of the Lord Jesus and the essential equality of the Son with the Father, but also of the accuracy of Scripture. Because of the words that are used, the words themselves are so important. And sometimes when we have the translation, and the two words can be translated pray or ask, and they're not always distinguished. But when we get behind the translation, and we look at the words that the Holy Spirit has given to be used, we find a beauty in them, and we find an accuracy in them. So that here, the Lord Jesus speaks as an equal to his Father. Now, the prayer that the Lord Jesus prays has two essential requests. The first of them comes in verse 11, and that is that he asks, Holy Father, keep through thine own name. That is, watch over them, guard them, preserve them. And the Lord Jesus is speaking as he is coming to the Father, and he's the one who has kept them. He would say that in the following verses. He's the one, while he was here, who has kept them. He's watched over them. He's guarded them. And none of them is lost. The only one being lost is the son of perdition, who is irretrievably lost. But that wasn't the Lord Jesus' fault. Those whom thou hast given me. Shows again that Judas was never, ever one of his. Those whom thou hast given me, I have kept. But now he's leaving them and he's coming to the Father and he prays, Father, keep them. And there is a purpose to his request, that they may be one as we are. And as you go through the book of the Acts, you can see that request being fulfilled. And you can see the unity and the steadfastness of the apostles in particular. And we see the supernatural keeping power of God at work. Father, keep them. What an encouragement it is as we hear the words of the Lord Jesus. Father, keep. And we know that the Father heard him. And we know that the Father will answer his prayer so that they might be kept. But the second one comes in the verses that we have. And that is verse 17, sanctify them, consecrate them, set them apart. Sanctify them, says the Lord Jesus, through or in thy truth. Notice then, verse 11, Holy Father, keep through or rather in thy name. Verse 17, sanctify them in thy truth. So that those whom he is praying for are to be kept in the name of God. In his name, his reputation is at stake. In all that he is, in all that that name represents in terms of rank and authority and character, they are to be kept that they may be one. And unity comes through the keeping power of God. You know, on a practical note, there's many things that would drive us apart. Personalities just drive us apart, don't they? And the very fact that there is any unity amongst us whatsoever is an evidence of the keeping power of God amongst us, isn't it? Who would, naturally speaking, gather a bunch of people like us together and keep them together and keep us united and keep us as one? And how could any other organisation do that? But God does it. and we're kept in his name. But then verse 17, and we do have to keep coming back to the passage that we're on. Sanctify them in thy truth. And the truth of God, that is the body of truth that is revealed to us in the word of God, sanctify them in thy truth, in the truth that is thine, literally. Thy word is truth. He spells it out for us, what the truth is. It is something else that will keep us together, and it's something else that will keep us consecrated and set apart from the world, and set apart to God. That is a knowledge of the truth as revealed in the word of God. And not only a knowledge of that truth, but an adherence to, an obedience to that truth is something that will set us apart for God from the world. Sanctify them. Set them apart. Verse 15, we're not to be taken out of the world. He says, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world. We're left here in the world, but as the Lord Jesus says, we are not of the world. We are in the world, we're not of the world, and we are to be, or we are, because God has made us that, separate and distinct from the world, and it behoves us to practically be that as well. To be separate and distinct from the world. To be set apart to God and to his service. That comes in verse 18, doesn't it? As thou hast sent me into the world. You say, why doesn't he take us out of the world? He could do, couldn't he? As soon as we're saved, he could take us home to heaven. Could take us home to glory. Why not? Well, one of the reasons, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now, why? Why has the Lord Jesus sent us into the world? Well, we can think, why was it that the Lord Jesus was sent into the world? Why did the Lord Jesus come? Now we know that the Lord Jesus came into that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we can't do that. But in chapter 18, when the Lord Jesus is before Pilate, the Lord Jesus says, to this end, verse 37, was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Now that fits in very well with what we have here, doesn't it? If we're to be sanctified in the truth, we're sent into the world to bear witness to the truth and to stand up for the truth of God in the world where we are. To stand up for God's morality in a world that's turned morality on its head. To stand up for the God of heaven in a world that says he doesn't exist. To stand up for the power of God and the creatorial ability and the creatorial rights of God over his creation in a world that says, well, it just came by chance. We're to stand up to bear witness to the truth. There's two other reasons that we would be left in the world that come in, particularly in the upper room ministry. And isn't it in John 15? Verse 16 of that, you've not chosen me, but I have chosen you and appointed you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And that's another reason why we've been left in the world. That we should go and bring forth fruit. That we should bring forth fruit unto God in a world that is barren. And a world that is dry. A world in which God can take no pleasure. And yet, in that world, there are those that are bearing fruit for him. Isn't that a wonderful reason to be left here? I just wonder how we're getting on at it. Are we bearing fruit for him? At the end of chapter 15, there's another reason. And to a certain extent it is, it comes in bearing witness to the truth, but it's more than that. Verse 26 of chapter 15 at the end of it, speaking of the Spirit of truth, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness. Now he's speaking specifically to the 11 as he goes on to say, because you've been with me from the beginning, but we too are left to bear witness unto him. So to bear witness unto the truth, to bring forth fruit unto God, to bear witness unto him, we have been left in the world to bring glory to him. Even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And we can think of the life of the Lord Jesus. And we think of a life that was wholly given unto God, wholly consecrated. We can think of Romans chapter 12, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, and the Lord Jesus did that, as no one else could do it. It to a degree that we could never go to, but could hope to emulate. And the culmination of that sanctification, the culmination of that, of his will being lost in the divine will, in the will of God, would be that he would lay down his life. For this cause, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified. And so the very fact that we can be sanctified and set apart comes through his sanctification and comes through his giving himself up to the will of God, even to the death of the cross and to all that it entailed. And so that they also might be sanctified, not through the truth as in verse 17, through thy truth, but they might be sanctified in truth or in reality, so they might really be sanctified. And so we read that by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And we can really be sanctified, and we can really be going through that process of sanctification. We are sanctified, we are set apart. That is positional truth. But you know, practically, it behoves us to be sanctified and to sanctify, to set ourselves apart for God. And yet we can draw courage this evening, because it might seem to be a tremendous feat, a tremendous challenge that we can be kept. How can we keep ourselves? That might be the question that someone would come before salvation and say, I could never keep it up. How can I keep myself? How can I be sanctified? How can I sanctify myself? And yet the Lord Jesus has already asked his Father, keep them. Sanctify them. And the Father has answered that prayer. We are and we will be kept. We are and we will be sanctified. But practically, it behoves us to do our part and to endeavour that we match, that our practice matches what we already are in God's sight. Now you say, I thought that prayer was about the disciples, the 11. And so it is. So he says, so why are you saying we? Come to verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone. Neither do I make request. Let me add a little word in. Neither make I this request for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Because I judge that what the Lord Jesus is praying for us, as included in those which shall believe on me through their word, is the same as what he's already prayed for the 11. Keep them. Sanctify them. And he says, I'm not just praying this for these alone, but I'm also praying it for those who shall believe. And the Lord Jesus, The one who sits upon the rivers and looks down to looks through the ages. Ah, he sees every single believer. And he says, I'm not just praying for these ones. I'm not just praying for these who are here with me. But I'm praying for all those, for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. And that's us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that the Lord Jesus, on that night, when he was being betrayed, when he was heading towards the garden where he would be arrested and from there taken to Calvary, that the Lord Jesus had us in his mind. And he prayed for us. He prayed for us. I pray for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That, and there is a threefold purpose to his prayer. Firstly, that they all may be one. That they all may be one. And that's wonderful. That the Lord Jesus here, before he goes to the cross, is looking to the consummation. And he's looking to when his bride is complete. He's saying that they all may be one. Every single believer, from Pentecost to the rapture, every single member of the church, which is his body, might be one. What a unity that is. But listen, it gets better. That they all may be one, even as we are one. And when we think of the unity of divine persons, as we think of the unity of the Father and the Son, we think of an indissoluble unity. We think of a unity that is eternal in its character. And even as we are one. And so Paul in Ephesians would say there is one body. And to the Corinthians, and we'll come back to these maybe shortly, because there in Corinth, you'd have said there wasn't an awful lot of unity there. But to those who were marked by schisms and by sects and by divisions, he says, for in one spirit you were all baptized into one body, that they all may be one. And that is a fact. And that has been answered. And throughout the world, though there is division in Christian testimony, and though people meet in different places here and there, for those that are part of that are true members of the body of Christ, there is absolute indissoluble unity, even as we are one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. And we just can't understand that, can we? And we can't understand the interdependence and the interconnection of the Father and the Son. But we're all baptized into one body. And we are all interconnected. And we're all as living stones built into one single building. And we're all as members of the body built into or formed into one body. And there may be problems. There may be practically, there may be divisions amongst members. So that there is fighting amongst them. Or there may be, it may be that members, as in Colossians, would lose sight of the head. But you know, these things are, if you like, superficial. Because there is nothing that can break that essential unity of the body of Christ, the church big C, that the Lord Jesus has purchased with his own blood. Isn't that great? That they all may be one. That they also may be one in us. That's the second reason. First, that they all may be one. That the second, that they also may be one in us. And it's the fact that we are in divine persons, the fact that we are in him, that brings about that unity. The fact that we belong to Christ, the fact that we belong to God, makes us part of that indissoluble unit that is the church, that they may be one in us. Third reason, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And I judge this is looking right to the end. And this is looking, I judge, to the point when the Lord Jesus comes out of heaven. And when he comes to be glorified in his saints. That the world that the Lord Jesus doesn't pray for. That the world that hated the disciples. That the world that we are not of. May believe that thou hast sent me. Others may disagree, but I think it's an acknowledgement of the fact that the Lord Jesus has come from God. The acknowledgement of the fact that what the Christians have been saying all these years is true. That the testimony that we bear unto him is right, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The reason I don't think that this speaks about now is simply because when the Lord Jesus prays for those who shall believe on me, he's thinking about all believers through the whole of the church age, and the world is separate to that. We've been called out, we've been saved out from the world, and we don't belong to the world anymore. But the world, the unbelieving world, which it consistently is in this chapter, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. An interesting idea that I will throw out is the question of unbelieving Israel, who essentially are part of the world at the minute because they're not part of the church. They are not part of those who that company who've put their trust in the Lord Jesus. But you know something, there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus will return. And when we shall return with him. When the Lord Jesus shall come to be glorified in the saints. And you know, a nation shall be born in a day. And unbelieving Israel as they are in their unbelief, shall see their Messiah. And shall see his bride with him. And they shall believe that thou hast sent me. Oh, what a day is coming. We should be looking forward to it. We should be longing for it. For that day when the Lord Jesus shall be vindicated. And when he shall be admired in all those that believe. Verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. You say, could it get any better? Could it get any better but for the fact that the Lord Jesus has prayed for us? That the Lord Jesus has asked the Father to keep us and to sanctify us and to unite us? Can it get any better than that? Well, yes, it can. Because the Lord Jesus says, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Isn't that amazing? Well, might Paul say, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That the Lord Jesus should do that for us. That he should give his glory to us. You say, what is this glory that's been given him? Is it the glory that he had while he was here as a perfect man? Well, that was a glory that was given him, wasn't it? We can think of Hebrews chapter 2. Thou settest him over thou crownest him with glory and honour. Thou didst set him over all the works of thine hands. That was what was given to Adam right at the beginning, which Adam forfeited and Adam gave away. But the Lord Jesus, when he came in, he was the last Adam. He was the second man, the Lord out of heaven. And to him was given glory and honour and authority over all the works of God's hands. Is it that glory? Says John, we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory. I don't think it is that glory, because the Lord Jesus would pray in verse 24, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. It seems to be a different glory from the glory that they could see when they were here. That moral glory that shone out from the Lord Jesus, that emanated from his person, that emanated from the works that he did, the works that no one else could do, the works that none other man did. Is it that the Lord Jesus is looking beyond Calvary to the point when he shall be received up in glory? And the Peter would speak about when God raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Is it that glory that is now his as he's seated at the right hand of God? As he's far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in also in that which is to come. Is it that glory? I judge so. And it's that glory that he would share with us. Know ye not, says Paul, that ye shall judge angels? In 1 Corinthians. And so we who are so insignificant will be raised up so high because of his grace, because of his love. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. And in essence, it is a glory that we have already. It is a glory that is awaiting its final consummation, but in the intention of the Lord Jesus, it is already ours. Go to Romans 8. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And get this, but whom he justified, them he also glorified. And in Romans 8, it's a done deal. It's something that's written of us in the past. Here, the Lord Jesus speaks of it. The glory which thou hast given me, I have given them. You know something? It's a perfect tense. And that simply means it's something that is ongoing. Something that has a beginning point. But it's something that goes on. And on, that is permanent. It's a perfect tense. Why? That they may be one, even as we are one. And so, he's praying that we might be kept and that we may be sanctified, that we all might be one. And he's praying that we might be glorified, that we all might be one. But there's a difference in verse 23 from what we have in verse 21. And here we have the indwelling of divine persons. I in them. And thou in me. Boy, isn't that a cause for unity? Isn't that something which would draw us together? As we think in practical terms, because you know, if we really thought that the other believers around us are those who are indwelt by divine persons, it might actually make it a little bit different the way that we view them, wouldn't it? And there wouldn't be the petty squabbles that there are. And there wouldn't be the other things that there are amongst us. If we look at someone else, you know, the reason that we don't get on is because we see each other as people. And we see each other as people with all their faults. But you know, if we could just get over that and see that our brethren and sisters are those that are indwelt by divine persons. I in them and thou in me. That they may be made perfect, that they may be made complete, having been perfected. It's again another perfect tense. In or into one. Something that will reach its culmination, its fulfillment in the future. But it has its practical applications and outworking now. That they may be made perfect in one. That's the second request. Thirdly, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me. That the world may know that thou hast sent me. They might believe. They might acknowledge it. That they might know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them. The loved of God. Just as thou hast loved me. That thou hast loved them just as thou hast loved me. Isn't that absolutely astounding? That the love wherewith he loves the Son, such is his love to me. One day the world is going to know it. The world looks on us as weirdos. The world looks on us as those who've lost the plot, as those who just are no fun, all the rest of it. But you know, one day the world is going to know that God loves us. That God has loved us, even as he loves, or even as he's loved the Son. It's wonderful. That's something that will reach its culmination in a coming day when the Lord Jesus returns and when we return with him. But you know, there's nothing that can speak to the world just now as much as unity amongst the Lord's people. I said it as well in respect to the command that the Lord Jesus gave that we should love one another as I have loved you. There's no other, there's nothing more powerful that can speak to the world around us than the love of believers for one another and of the unity that is displayed amongst believers. Think of Corinth. And Paul had to speak about the fact that that unity that is absolute and is absolutely true. You were baptized into one body. That is a definite and absolute and can't be changed. But he says it's not been worked out practically, is it? It's just not there, is it? And there's fighting. And there's wanting to have all the same gifts, all the spectacular gifts. And it says if the body was all an eye, where were the hearing? And so on, and so forth. And he has to bring to them the truth there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we are a body, that we are interconnected, that we are dependent on one another. That if one part of the body isn't speaking to another part of the body, or if something else, if there is a schism, if there's a wrenching, or if one part of the body is suffering, the rest of the body is suffering with it. There's an interconnectedness and an interdependence amongst the body which needs to be maintained practically. And he would speak to them very, very clearly on that matter and on that issue. That we have to endeavour. Again, in Ephesians chapter 4, he would say that ye would endeavour to keep the unity of the Spirit, to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so this prayer that the Lord Jesus prays is absolute, and it will be. It always has been honoured. It always has been heard. It will reach its culmination. It will reach its final answer when the Lord Jesus returns and when the church is caught up to him. And when the Lord Jesus returns to this earth and the church returns with him, it will reach its fulfillment. But now, it's up to us to maintain and to display that unity in a world that knows nothing about it. And it's a unity that doesn't come because of our efforts, because it comes through the help of the Father who is keeping us and who is sanctifying us. And it is as we allow ourselves to be sanctified and kept that that unity will be maintained. And now in verse 24 we come to the innermost desires of the Lord Jesus. Father, I will. It's no more a request. This is the will of the Son expressed. And what is it? Father, I will. That they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Read it a different way as it comes out in the original. And it will bring us back to another verse that's so very, very familiar to us. Father, I will. That where I am, there those whom thou hast given me may be. So that's John 14, isn't it? That's John 14. That where I am, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And that's a promise of the Lord Jesus, but here we have the innermost desires of his heart. I will. And this is something that he has determined, and this is something that will come to pass. That they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. And the Lord Jesus is going to do whatever it takes for that to come to pass. That's why there's no Gethsemane as such in John's Gospel. There's no prayer, not what I will, not as I will, but as thou wilt in John's Gospel. Why? Because he's already expressed his will. And his will is this, that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. And the only way that that could be is that he endures the cross. And he bears the cross and its punishment and its consequences for us. But why does he want us there? That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. Wouldn't that be wonderful? To gaze upon, to take in, to drink in the sight of his glory. I know the fact that we're glorified, that's neither here nor there. That's wonderful. But we're going to see his glory. And we're going to behold his glory for all eternity. The glory that has been given him, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. And before the foundation of the world, God determined in his counsels that there should be a bride for his son. And in time, he's brought us into that bride. And in the love of the Father, he prepared a bride for his son who might behold his glory, who might share his glory. But who might behold his glory first and foremost. Verse 25, the last few minutes. O righteous Father, notice that. If there was ever one who had a right to be familiar in the presence of God, it was the Lord Jesus. We'll see him in this chapter. Father, he will say. Verse 11, he will say, Holy Father. Verse 25, he will say, O righteous Father, the Lord Jesus, the one who is the closest, the beloved of the heart of God, is one who maintains the absolute, the utmost reverence when coming to his Father. Something that we do well to remember, isn't it? If that was what the Lord Jesus did, how dare we be anything less? How dare we be familiar in the presence of God? O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee. And that's still true. And the world didn't know him. And the world doesn't know us. But we know him. Or as the Lord Jesus said, but I have known thee. I have known thee. And the Lord Jesus was one who acknowledged and who knew God throughout his pathway down here on earth. Oh, he stood out as unique in the world. I have known thee. And these have learned that thou hast sent me. And I've made known unto them thy name, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. The love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. It passes knowledge. That dear love of thine we sang. Yet that love of the Father for the Son, that love that wherewith he was loved, as God would look down in absolute delight on his Son. The love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. May it be in us. May it control us. May it decide for us the pathway that we go, our attitudes to one another, the way in which we treat one another, the love that we have for one another, our service for him. May it all be motivated and governed by that love. And that love's in us. And he's in us. I in them. Indwelling. What a way to end it. What a prayer. That the Lord Jesus would pray for his own and by extension would pray for all who would believe on him through their testimony. That would come down to us tonight. That we might be kept. That we might be sanctified. That essential unity that is indissoluble and absolute is something that will manifest itself practically. Here in Methil, and wherever we come into contact with believers, with the prospect that one day the world will believe that God sent him, and the world will know that God sent him, and we'll behold his glory forever. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for the things that we've been considering this evening. And Father, we do feel so inadequate as we consider the enormity of the things that the Lord Jesus was asking for. And yet we thank thee, Father, that thou didst hear him. And we thank thee, Father, that thou hast answered him. And we thank thee, Father, for these essential truths that we are kept by the power of God. And we have been sanctified. And we have been glorified. That glorification that awaits its culmination and consummation when the Lord Jesus returns again for us. Oh, Father, these things take our breath away, really. As we consider just what the Lord Jesus has done for us. As we consider that under such circumstances, the Lord would have us in mind. But Father, we thank thee for that day that is coming when we shall behold his glory. But Father, we thank thee for a day when sinning and sighing and sorrow shall cease. And we shall be like him. But Father, we just pray that thou wilt help us practically to be what we are positionally. in the days that lie in between now and when the Lord Jesus comes again for us. And so we pray that thou bless thy word to each one of us. We give thee our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.